be here. And I just would like us to do one thing before I just speak for a little while. And this is it. I would like us to give permission to the Lord to do what he wants to do with us this weekend. Is that okay? So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to just take your hand. I invite you to do it. You don't have to do it. And place it on your heart. And we're going to pray. And we're going to say to you, Lord Jesus, come and touch me this weekend. I give you permission to do what you want to do. And thank you, Lord, that you love me. Amen. So Lou asked me if I would say a little bit, first of all, about who I am and that. And especially this evening to talk about what's going on in the world in prayer. And just to give you some idea, because I don't know if you're like us in our little Methodist church. Sometimes we just don't get to hear what's going on in other places. And I think we're in an amazing time at this time. There's so much going on. Tomorrow we'll be getting on to some teaching to do with our Father God, which is just... has changed me. I was thinking, I was at Willesley Castle, I can't remember how many years ago, taking a church weekend, and I came up here and I was sitting in my bedroom and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not the same person I was when I was here last time. And it's nothing to do with me, it's everything to do with what the Lord has done by his grace, you know? The Lord says, doesn't he, in his word, that we shall be changed from glory into glory. Sometimes we don't actually perceive it happening. But I think when you revisit a place you've been before, you kind of get an idea of that. So I'm Linda, and I'm an Essex girl. Put my hand up to that. Come from Essex. My husband and I have been he's been in the ministry for 25 years now. We've lived all over the country. On the 7th of the 7th, though, you'll remember what that was, I'm sure, the London bombings, the Lord called us back to London. And we had to withdraw from the circuit we were in because we felt that's such a strong call back to the east side of London, which is where we are now, in a place called Hornchurch, which is near Romford. And if you think about east end of London, it goes east, West Ham, Ilford, Barking, Dagenham, Romford. Okay. Only Romford was what was called a royal liberty many years ago. In other words, they had their own laws and they could just about do what they liked. And we have that sort of independent spirit still in the area somewhat. But we've been living there now for 2 years. And our heart is we're setting up a healing and prayer centre there because our calling is to reach out to the Muslim world. It's particularly in the East End of London. But, you know, as I said, we've been in the ministry for all those years and it's been an adventure and it's been an amazing time and we've seen the Lord do incredible things and he's shown us a lot of amazing stuff. And as far as prayer goes, I was in the Gornal Circuit. Some of you remember what that was because Paul Smith was in there one time. My kids were just getting to that age where they didn't need mummy so much anymore. So I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to do with my life. And the Lord called me supernaturally into a ministry of prayer. And this is how it happened. I had a dream. And in this dream, a man came to our church. And you know, like your dreams are kind of strange, aren't they? They kind of move in and out of things. Anyway, I heard this man preach, and we're all having coffee at the back of the church in the dream. And I remember saying in my dream, I'm not staying here any longer, I'm going to move forward. And I walked into a room, and there was a man sitting there, and he gave me a book on prayer. That was my dream. I woke up. I thought, well, that was an interesting dream. What I didn't know was, well, this is what happened. We had a worship weekend at our church, and it was led by a group called Wellspring, don't know if you remember them. And they said, do you mind if we bring along somebody to speak? And we said, no, of course not. But being the minister's wife, I spent the weekend in the creche because I wanted all the young families to get out into the meeting. And I did get to one meeting, and I went into the meeting, and then happened 3 years ago, my dad, but he was brought up in the days when dockers had to fight on the docks for the day's job, you know, tough life. And he worked from when he was 14, could have gone to college, but no, he had to go out and get a job because my grandfather was an alcoholic. And so he went out and he trained when on the sailing barges, which you can probably still see, go around Morden and places like that. And then he married my mum. She lived down the road, she was about 10 doors away from him. And they moved out from where they were living when they got married, which was in Leytonstone in the east end of London, to Buckhurst Hill, which was a little bit more upmarket. So they wanted to bring their kids up in a place which was a bit easier to live in. But when I was 4 years old, I'm the youngest of three children. When I was 4 years old, I woke up one day to hear screaming going on from my mum's bedroom. My mum had gone to bed perfectly well, and she'd woken up completely paralysed. And they were took her into hospital, and there they discovered that she'd got multiple sclerosis. And so all the way through our childhood, we were carers. And we looked after our mum because my dad, being on the shifts that he was on the boat, he had to work with the tides. So he was often look with us maybe for 2 days, maybe away for four. And so us kids, we kind of dragged each other up. You know, mum couldn't be a mum and my dad wasn't there. And when my dad was there, he was very over-anxious and an angry sort of person. And I got saved because my little friend brought me along to a little club called Sunshine Corner at the local Evan Church. And there were ladies there who loved me to life. Because this little girl had closed her heart to love by that time, really. Because my father was always angry and a very difficult, critical sort of man. You know, he changed because God touched him. But, you know, if you'd have gotten a B+, he didn't know, wasn't any good enough. Should have gotten an A- or an A. Or if you did well, it was mind your head on the door as you go out. You know, just you're getting a little bit over the top and a little bit big for your boots. So it was an interesting childhood we grew up in. But I grew up and I gave my life to the Lord when I was 9, which was a good job because then we went through a terrible time because my mum got depressed and she tried multiple times to take her life. And it was often us kids that found her. I mean, we never knew what we were going to find when we got back home from school. So often I would truant from school to get home early to make sure that she was basically still alive, you know. So that was our childhood. So there were a lot of issues as far as I was concerned with my mum because the roles were reversed. She became almost like the child. As the MS took her brain, she became like somebody with Alzheimer's, and she would tell you the same thing 60 times in a minute or ask the same question or whatever. And she was doubly incontinent, so that meant we never had any mates back to the house because the house was always in a mess. My dad didn't ask the social services to help because he didn't want us taken away. So basically, we were kind of hidden in that place, and just dealing with it as best we could. And then my dad, I had father issues. You know, I loved Jesus, but if it came to hearing about God the Father, something in me would switch off immediately because of the way my dad was. My image of Father God was somebody who was waiting to clobber me every time I did something wrong. He certainly wasn't loving, and he certainly wasn't affirming, and I just couldn't get hold of this whole idea of Father God. So as far as I was concerned growing up, I jettisoned that idea and I just loved Jesus. That was okay. I didn't know about the Holy Spirit then. So I had Jesus, and Jesus was with me, and he was, you know, he really was. But when Nick and I got married, There's a whole lot in between, I won't go into that. But when we got married, we started going to church, and we went to these one of these churches that was like a, it was like a club, you know. It was a social club. And after the church service, if you wanted to talk about Jesus, people would look at you like you came from Mars. What on earth do you want to talk about Jesus about? And we kind of couldn't work that out, you know. So we started this little house group because we kind of thought there's got to be more. And we didn't know what more there was, but there had to be more, right? So when I was a little girl, just forgot to say this, by the way, when I was a little girl, I used to read the book of Acts. and you know what? I'm one of these children that always ask why, and I never stopped. You know, if it happened then, why isn't it happening now? If they went out and healed the sick, then why aren't we seeing it now? So this was my, I was constantly, why? One of those annoying children, you know? Everything was why? And I never have stopped asking why. So anyway, the Lord said to me at that time, when I was 9, you are going to see revival in your land, in your lifetime. And that is something that I've prayed for all my life, and I'm still believing that I will see it, and I think we're getting nearer and nearer that point. But anyway, that was the, by the way, growing up was tough. We had lots of issues, lots of need of healing, and so we started this Bible study because we knew that there was more, and this young man came along and started telling us about the Holy Spirit, and proud as Nick and I were, this was before we were in the ministry, we were so proud, we spent 6 months trying to disprove him. Because who was he coming into our house group and telling us all this stuff? You see, this was the heart. That was the attitude of our hearts at the time. But then we realized that actually he knew what he was talking about. And so in 1980, we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And 1981, it was a year after we got married, 1980. So, yeah, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we were even weirder, right? Nick had candidated by that time. And there's a whole lot of other stuff I won't go into, but suffice to say that when I got baptized in the Spirit, the Lord started to deal with the healing issues in my life. I remember one occasion where I went to a retreat that was run by an Anglican minister, and he led us in this picture-type prayer where we would go into this room and get up on Daddy's lap, our Father God, and I wept. Buckets. I wept for hours. In fact, I think Nick wondered what on earth was going on with me. Is this woman, you know, really having a mental breakdown or something? But no, I wept and I wept from here, you know, for hours. And the Lord started to deal with these onion layers of healing issue needs that I had. And I began to be able to call God Father from that point. But even so, all my life, up until 4 years ago, there was still somehow a hole inside that only I was aware of. As far as everybody else was concerned, I was growing and I was in the Lord and I in ministry and doing stuff, but there was something there that needed to happen. And 4 years ago, we went out to Toronto church for the first time, and I met my daddy, my heavenly daddy. And he started to do some major healing. Then in 2006, we were out there for 3 weeks on a leader's training school where they take you apart and put you back together again. Wow. We spent a whole 1 week learning about our Father God. And this was from this dear brother from New Zealand and his wife called James and Denise Jordan. And we heard for a whole week, morning, afternoon and night, all different aspects of our Father, Daddy, and how much he loves us. It was just overwhelming. And then the ministry time at the end of that, what he did was, what he does when he prays for people over these issues, he says, I'm going to hug you. But it isn't me hugging you, it's your Heavenly Father hugging you. And when he did that, it was like I was suddenly transported underneath the Niagara Falls of love. All I can say, hot liquid love. And began filling me in the depths of my being in a way that I, even though I've had many, many, many experiences with God, I'd never experienced that. And it was overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming. And I could see each painful memory. It was like, you know, like when you nearly have a crash and it's like your whole life goes in front of you? Well, it was like that, except it was all the bad memories. And I could see them being covered over by love. Most incredible experience. And I changed from that moment. I suddenly became somebody who, you know, I've always found it okay to preach and stand up, even though at nature I'm quite a shy person. I suddenly found here I was, comfortable in my own skin for the first time in 50-something years. I felt at rest in my spirit. I felt at peace within me in a way that I can't even put into words. But it's like if you've got you're tuned into a radio station, it's like somebody comes along and turns the dial and you're in another station and suddenly everything's different and it's not going to go back. And then just last year, you see, I'd had issues with my father. I needed to forgive him over a lot of things that happened to us when we were children. I'd already gotten to that place, but I hadn't been healed of the need of that little girl. And do you know what happened? You know, when I was a little girl, I never used to go out to play because I couldn't go out to play because I was looking after mum. And if I did actually go out to play, I spent the whole time feeling guilty, feeling I should be home looking after my mum. So I never really enjoyed playing. And as he's filling me up with this love, I'm a little girl again. I'm sat in the corner of this room, and suddenly the door opens and my Heavenly Father comes in. And he says, Linda, we're going out to play. And it was the most incredible, moving thing for me. And it was so healing. And then just this last year, we were at another leader's school. We took a whole bunch of Methodist ministers there to get them fired up for God. Yeah, God, he did some fantastic things. We just saw some wonderful things. We were just so thrilled. We had 30 leaders there. Oh, yeah, we've got a vision. I just want to say this. We've got a vision to get a plane load of people and take them to Toronto, Methodist ministers. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Get them all back, get them all loved on. Oh, wow, turn the church upside down. Anyway, my mum, it wasn't her fault she was ill. It wasn't her fault she'd never been a mum, so I never really thought much about it. I never really thought that this little girl inside was actually hurting, because as a child, I'd never been really nurtured. In fact, it had been the other way round. And I felt during this one morning when they were teaching about these things, I felt like there was this volcano inside of me. And I didn't know what it was, and I felt like it's going to go off at any moment, and I don't want it to go off in public. After all, I was one of the leadership team at the meeting, you can understand, right? So I said to one of the leadership team who were there from Toronto, I said, look, there's something building up inside of my spirit. I'm frightened to go in the meeting in case it goes off. And if it goes off, I don't know what it is, and I don't know what to go, I'm very, very sort of hissy-fitty, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And she was so relaxed. She just said, oh, you know, God loves you, don't worry, you just come and we'll let it happen if it happens. And I'm thinking, well, it's all right for you, isn't it? Anyway, I'm in there, and we started praying about this whole lack of nurture that some of us in the room had received. I suddenly started sobbing from deep within my spirit, and I found myself shouting out, I can't do it. I can't do it. I cannot do this. And it was the little girl inside of me who was trying to be mum to my mum, and trying to run the home, and trying to grow up, and trying to go through my teens, and trying to do everything, and I couldn't do it. And I'd never expressed that I can't do it. It had been inside of me all those years, and suddenly it was out, and I'm screaming and sobbing, and I'm making puddles on the floor, and everybody's looking, and I'm thinking, oh my God. But you know what? God filled me again, you know, with his love. And it was another step moving on. Because God does amazing, amazing things. And you say, I'm coming to a prayer conference, for goodness sake. Why do we keep getting all this emotional stuff? You know, what are we doing? We should be praying. Listen, prayer is relationship. And you need your relationship with your Daddy God to be as good as it can be, because you need to start to understand your position as a son, as a daughter of God, because that will change the way you pray. It will change everything about your prayer life. When you can catch hold of how much your God the Father loves you, the whole way that you pray is going to just be different. So that's why I'm banging on about it, for those of you that are struggling a little bit with it. Let's go on to this first slide then. Yeah, okay. It's having a hissy fit now because I told it not to go on, isn't it? That's what it is, yeah. Okay. So, the first picture shows a little boy, little lonely boy. And here we've got the technical guy coming out. And the caption is Jesus saying this: I will not leave you as orphans. Do you remember me saying about that guy in McDonald's who sat down by me and he said, all my life I felt like an orphan? And I said to him, well, that's because you are an orphan. And he looked at me and I said, yes, but you are, because you need to find your Heavenly Father. Now, when Jesus was talking about going back to heaven and the disciples were panicking because he was going to leave them, he said this one thing, and it's one of the most important scriptures, I think, in this part of the Bible. I will not leave you as orphans. Why does he say that? Because without the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, that is what we are. And most of us, even though that might be a subconscious thing, we actually know that. But the wonderful thing is, he doesn't leave us as orphans. Our Heavenly Father loves us. Let's go on to the next slide. See, God intended for us to live, as we know, and enjoy an intimate and loving relationship with him. But once Adam and Eve had rebelled, they were driven from the garden because of God's great love. Interesting that, isn't it? I always thought it was because of God's wrath. But think about this. They'd rebelled. They had sin in their lives. They were now going to be struggling with sin and death and disease always. God didn't want them to eat from the tree of life, which would mean that they would have to spend their entire existence going on forever, getting more full of sin, more full of disease. And in his love, he drove them out of the garden where the tree of life was and said, you're just going to have to leave. But I think it must have broken his heart to do that, because he loves us and he wants to be in a relationship with us. But he knew that that was what he had to do. Each person then is born separated from God their Father and needing that relationship to be restored. We all know that. Let's go on to the next. Yeah. The Bible is the story at the end of the day of our loving Heavenly Father who wants his kids back. That's the story of the Bible. You can sum it up in that. It's a loving Heavenly Father who wants his kids back. The Holy Spirit has many jobs to do in us, but one of them is to help us to know God as our loving Father. Let's see what it says in Romans 8:15. This is what it says. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. So, just in the middle of that, I want to recommend two books to you. You can come and have a look at them afterwards. They're both by a guy called Jack Frost. One's called From Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship, and the other one's called Experiencing Father's Embrace. If after I've spoken about these things, you need to go deeper into these whole areas, you need to get those books and get them on Amazon. Anyway, the Spirit by whom we cry, Abba Father. Now, you know, don't you? You know the story of the prodigal son. We won't have to go into that here. You know that basically when the prodigal son said to the father, I want my half of the inheritance, basically he was saying to them, I wish you were dead. That's what he was saying to them, basically. And he went off and he ends up stinky in the pig pen. Worst thing that could ever happen to a Jewish boy, feeding the pigs. Prodigal son. Yeah. So, now, the thing is, we've got this image of the father. We've got this image of that moment when the son, you know, in fear for what's going to happen, starts coming back to his daddy, because we're very British about that. So, Lou, just come up here a moment. See, it says in the Bible that from a long way off, the father saw the son coming. So we've all said to our Sunday school classes, haven't we? That means he must have been looking out for him, and he was looking out for him. And in our British way of thinking, I think somewhere in our heads, we think, come on, Brian, we think that it's a little bit something like this. You're back. Good-o. Yeah, good chat. Yeah? That's probably what we think. Or even if we're a little bit more sort of overflowing, we might kind of think, it's, you know, at least they gave each other a man hug, right? So it might be some, welcome home, you know, glad to see you, young man. Good-o, we're going to have a party. Was it like that? No. Can I show you? Can I show you what it would have been like? First of all, we knew that he knows that he tucked his garments up, which was something that you just did not do in polite society, in order to run. He ran as fast as he could. And the Bible says, she doesn't know what's coming. This is what he did. Bring the robe. Yeah. Oh, you're back. Oh, I love you. It's all right. You may sit down.
Thank you.
That is your loving Heavenly Father with you. That is how much he loves you. Not everybody else but you. But you. That is how the Bible word said he fervently kissed him. And actually it means, the Hebrew word means, like, you've got to imagine a cartoon, right? Where somebody jumps at another person and almost knocks them completely over with their kissing them all over. That's what it means. So that moment, you know, when the father receives his son back. That's how he does it. And that's how he does it with you when you return to him. He accepts you like that. Let's go on to the next slide. Now, Jesus' mission, he says this, on the earth is to show us the Father. I have come to show you the Father. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He even says this. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. See, we have this image of our Father God that almost like he's the wrathful one, you know. He's the one that that Jesus had to come and die on a cross so that his wrath could be appeased. So he's the angry God out there somewhere. But I'm telling you tonight that your Heavenly Father God is very loving and he's nice. He's a nice God. And he loves you, and not only does he love you, he likes you. Said that before this weekend. Let us focus on whom Jesus was focused on. If we're to be like Jesus, his focus was on the Father. Let us focus on the Father. Let us understand his love. Let's go to the next slide. See, the problem with this for many of us, as I've said, if I said my own testimony, many of us have had problems with our fathers. We have four basic needs, we are told. We are told we have one need for unconditional and expressed love. You can be loved unconditionally, but it actually has to also be expressed. And some of us have had fathers that have loved us, but they've never been able to actually express that love to us. But a child growing up needs that. We need, we have a need for security and a sense of comfort. Not as some of us have experienced, a father who loves us one minute and is yelling the head off or hitting us or whatever in the next moment. We have a need for affirmation. All of us do have a need. And some of us have never grown up with that. It is said that we need 40 words of praise to counteract one word of criticism. Just think about that. When you were growing up, what was the more you received of? Was it the praise or was it criticism? So we need also a sense of purpose in our lives, a sense of value. So if your father or either your father and mother are always telling you you're no good, you're never going to be any good, you're never going to amount to anything, what's the matter with you, why can't you be like Sansa, you always do this, you never do that, and we grow up with all that stuff in our lives, and we don't have that sense of purpose and a sense of value. Many of us have had good fathers, and praise God for that. But I am... few of us, if any of us, have had a perfect father. So even good fathers sometimes mess up, don't they? And we need to forgive them for issues. Some of us have fathers that love us as long as we perform right, do the right thing, or please them. Jack Frost talks about his father was a tennis professional, and you know, as long as he was getting on all right with his tennis coaching, he did all right. But if he didn't hit the ball right, then he was in trouble. So the love that he was receiving was dependent on how he performed. So you grew up thinking that you had to perform and achieve in order to love. And so then when he did become a Christian, he felt that he always had to perform for his Heavenly Father to get his love. You understand? Some of us have got passive fathers. They're neither negative or positive, but they're just not involved in our lives. Never been there. And so, never been emotionally there, I mean. And so, it's almost for us like our image of God, as I said, is somebody out there, but can't connect to him because he's just not emotionally, available. The sort of father who's actually there, but you try and talk to him and it's like, but he's never listening, you know, that sort of thing. And then there's, of course, the absentee father. Many of our young people growing up not even knowing who that person might be. Or they have a whole series of step-parents and, you know, they can never learn to trust because as they do, and even start to open up their hearts to love so that that person is moved on and there's a new person in the place they've got to start all over again with. And then we have the authoritarian father who was a bit like my dad as well, bless him. He did mellow before he died. God did stuff in his life. But, you know, the one who's angry and critical, judgmental. And so in terms of your Heavenly Father God, you're always waiting for him to clobber you with a stick if you do something wrong. So you've got to make sure you get it right and you become legalistic, because you've got to live by the laws in order to achieve this state of perfection, so that your God will love you. Because if you're not perfect, he won't love you. Can I just tell you, he loves you like you are. He loves you too much to let you stay the way you are, but he loves you like you are. He accepts you like you are. Or then some of us have unfortunately had also abusive fathers, whether that be physically, sexually, or emotionally, or any combination of those things. And so the whole of our building blocks of trust and security and all those things are smashed within us, and they need to be rebuilt up again. Let's go on to the mother thing. Mothers are there for us, for nurturing and comforting us when our love. They're there for mothers. Mothers are those that love us to life. This hotel, the Mother's Hospital in the East End of London, moved out here in the war. 4,000 babies were born in this hotel. Amazing. Got a spirit of life here. But you know, some mothers, I used to be a health visitor, so I understand this. Some mothers go through times of depression after their babies are born, and it's hard for them to bond with their babies. And mothers need help with that, and the children need healing from that. Or you get the over-dominant kind of smothering type mother who loves her kids so much but actually is over the top with that and will never actually let them grow up to be independent children because you're protecting them from everything. And I think we're getting quite a lot of mums like that these days. Who, you know, when I was a little girl, I used to be able to, on the days when my brother and sister were at home, I used to be able to go out down the fields and, you know, I might be gone for half a day. And that was okay. But kids don't get that sort of freedom, do they, anymore? Or you get the sort of controlling or emotionally detached mum. And so all those building blocks we were talking about, you know, in your early life are not there for you. And the thing is about God, he loves us like a father. We know that. He is a father. But did you know he loves us like a mother too? He does. He talks about wanting to gather us under his wing like a chicken gathers her chicks. So that's a very mothering, nurturing image. Because we get both our masculinity and our femininity from the Lord, because we are made in the image of God, right? He is neither male nor female, really, though we call him God the Father. But the point is, those nurturing needs that we have, if we have been brought up in that sort of an environment, they can be met by the love of our God, because that sort of love comes from him too. Because all love comes from God, because God is love. So let's go on to the next slide. Okay. I'm sorry if this is all a bit heavy, but we need to get through this in order to kind of get out the other side. We can be, even though we know Jesus, even though we are growing in the Holy Spirit, we can still have what I would call, and what other people of course call, because, you know, this is what I've been taught, orphan issues. I'm not an orphan anymore because I've got my Heavenly Father God, but I've still got areas of my heart where I act like an orphan, more like an orphan than a son or daughter of God. So I'm just going to run through these things, and I'm going to run through them very quickly and not say anything about them, because you will know when something hits on you, all right? Just think about it. So an orphan-hearted person is somebody who is independent and self-reliant. I had to be, as a child, I told myself, if I don't look after myself, nobody else will. And I grew up with that whole attitude all the way through life. And God had to teach me to know what it is to depend on him. An orphan-hearted person lives by the love of the law. Somebody with the heart of sonship lives by the law of love. An orphan-hearted person inwardly feels insecure and lacks peace, whereas the heart of somebody who knows that they're the son of the Father is at rest and peace. An orphan-hearted person inwardly is striving for the approval of other people all the time, whereas somebody who has the heart of sonship is totally accepted by God. An orphan-hearted person seeks to impress God and other people. If you have the heart of sonship, you serve God out of gratitude for his unconditional love. An orphan-hearted person prays out of duty. For somebody who has the heart of sonship, prayer is fun. It's a joy because you're with your daddy and you love your daddy and you know he loves you. There's no sense of duty in it whatsoever. It's just a whoopee great time with God. You might be praying about something very serious, but it's still a joy because you have that fellowship with your Father. An orphan heart says, I must be holy in order for God to give me his favor or to love me. Somebody who's in sonship says, I want to be holy because I don't want anything to spoil that relationship. An orphan heart rejects itself because you compare yourself to others, and of course you never make up the standard. Where somebody who's in sonship knows that they have a value to God. We've got another slide of these, we're going to run through them. Okay. An orphan heart is competitive and jealous towards other people's success. You know, these secret sins we do when we see somebody up the front leading the worship and inwardly we're thinking to ourselves, oh, how come they got the chance to do that? Yeah, we've all done it, haven't we? Why are they doing that? Why didn't I get picked? Heart of sonship says, walks in humility. And you can value others and you can rejoice in their success. An orphan heart, when it goes wrong, when others do you wrong, you accuse in order to make yourself look good by making them look bad. Ouch, is all I can say to that. In the heart of sonship, you seek to restore others in God's love. You're gentle with others who do wrong and you want to help them. You don't want to expose them. You certainly don't want to gossip about them. You want to cover them with love because you know that is exactly what your Father's done for you. He's covered you with his love. And in the same way that you don't want to be exposed, you don't want to expose other people either. An orphan heart can't submit to those in authority. Distrustful of those in authority, whereas the heart of a son is respectful and honouring to those in authority, whether or not they agree with them, because we're told in the word that we need to pray for those in authority and honour them. And that's what we need to do. An orphan heart can't receive correction. Oh. You know, like when somebody comes up and says something to you, and you know really they're right, but something in you bristles just because they've come up and said it. You know, I'm like that with Nick sometimes. He'll say, you do so-and-so, and I say, no, I don't, you know, because it's usually my first reaction, I don't do that. And then I realise he's probably right, and yes, I do it. A heart of a son sees correction as a blessing, because you know that that is something by which you're going to grow. You know, if somebody's come to you and they've given you admonition about something, in the right heart, of course, yeah, you can receive that and say, thank you for telling me. I'm really glad you pointed that out. I didn't know that I had that habit. And, you know, now I'll be able to take that to my Father and I'm going to be able to grow. So bless you for telling me. whereas most of us bristle, don't we? An orphan heart is guarded in love towards other people because you haven't really received as much love as you need, and you haven't been healed, and your heart hasn't been bound up as he does bind up the brokenhearted. You can't give it out to others, so what you've got, you guard. You don't let your defences down, and you don't let people near enough to hurt you. You don't let people near enough to reject you. You put a wall around yourself. You close your heart to love. And then you wonder why you can't feel God's love, but everybody else seems to be able to. And it's this habit we all have of doing that. Whereas the heart of a son is open and affectionate. An orphan heart sees God as somewhere, you know, out there somewhere. Whereas a son knows that God is intimate. An orphan feels like a slave. A son feels like a son. They know they're loved. An orphan heart wants to be seen to be mature. You know, I'm growing up in the Lord. I'm doing this now. I've done that. I've gotten to this level. I've had this experience. All that sort of stuff, right? A heart of a son just wants to experience God's love and give it away. It's what they live for. Ow. That's all ow, isn't it? I know it is. I know it's tough to listen to, but maybe you can see areas in your life where you need to move maybe from the orphan side to the son side a little bit more. And if that's the case, there might be places in your life where you need to receive a little bit more of God's love, right? Let's go on to the next slide. Those who are living in orphan heart feel that for their future they have to fight for what they can get. And those living in sonship experience that sonship, releasing their inheritance in Jesus. They have a hope and a future because they know that they have an incredible inheritance in Jesus. And they know that it's theirs because they know that they're a son or a daughter. And they know because they live in the reality of that from day to day. So what's the answer to all this? Let's go on to the next slide. We can't get rid of orphan heart thinking by working hard at it. We just can't do it. We cannot do it. We cannot strive our way out of being an orphan. We need a revelation of the Father's love deep in our hearts and spirits and minds. It's all got to come by a revelation from God. And you might say, well, he's never given me that revelation. Okay, well, these are some steps that you can take. First of all, you need to recognize that maybe you have a need in that area. Secondly, you may need to forgive somebody. So you need to forgive anybody you need to forgive. Might be your mum, might be your dad. I mean, you might think, well, my mum and dad are way gone now. I've lost that chance. But you can speak out that forgiveness and you can just release that forgiveness. Even so, if they're still with us, then you have an opportunity to go to them and ask their forgiveness for the way you've reacted to them as well. Because when our parents act towards us in a way that is unloving, we respond to that, and we have a choice whether how to respond to that, and we can sin in our response to them as much as they sin in the way that they dealt with us, perhaps. You need to seek help with any fears you might have over this issue. And I have to say this, often we experience this with men in particular, and that's this, and it's a fear of intimacy. And it's a fear of showing emotion. Oh, that's all emotion, women's stuff. But really, that's the front, because inside you're frightened to show emotion. Because you've always been told that big boys don't cry. And it's girlish to show your emotions. And what have emotions got to do with following God anyway? And all these people who stick their hands up and stuff, oh, let them, emotional stuff. And actually, the main issue is that you need to realize that God has made your emotions. Emotions are not wrong. Showing emotions is not wrong, and especially in the Western culture, we are locked into a place, especially the men, where it's just not the done thing to show your emotion unless you happen to be at the football match. When it's you can be fine and free and shout and scream and cry because your team has lost the cup, and it, you know, that's manly, it's okay. But do it in church, it's a completely different story. We don't do that. I don't do emotion. I'm a man. It's not how we're meant to be, because God wants us to love us, him, with every part of our being, you know. And if I love somebody, I love also with my heart, also with my mind, but also with my emotions. And it's okay to experience emotions when I love God. It's healthy to experience emotions when we love God. So you might have a fear of that. You might have a fear of opening your heart to love. And that's the last thing, you know, in these steps. Just, Lord, I'm going to make a choice. I'm a little bit scared of doing this because I think there's quite a lot of pain in there and it's been locked down a long time, but I'm going to open my heart to love. See, when I moved, well, went into that meeting and I knew that there was a volcano inside of me, I had a choice. Was I going to stuff it? Or was I going to say to God, you can have your way and do what you want? I'm so glad I said to him, you can have your way and do what you want. Because now I wouldn't be standing here before you knowing that God has healed me in that area that he needed to heal me in. We have a choice to open our hearts to love or not. I'm just going to okay. We're going to just pray a moment. And then we're going to listen quietly to a beautiful prophetic song. And I want you to hear this song as your Father speaking to you. Okay? But let's just pray. Am I going to recognize that I've got a need? Or I'm going to let this opportunity right now just pass me by because it's all a little bit too scary, if you don't mind me saying so. And everybody's looking at me and I don't want to do anything here in front of everybody. That's our first choice. Have I got a need? Is there a part of my heart that I know that Father needs to fix? I leave that with you. Is there anybody I need to forgive? Do I need to forgive my mum? Even if they had loved me as best they could, they still made mistakes that hurt me. And I'm going to either choose to just think, oh, that was many years ago and I'm going to leave it, or am I going to forgive them inside and let them go? Am I going to forgive my dad? Even though what he did was not right and it hurt me very deeply. It's my choice. My unforgiveness will lock me to him forever if I don't, because that's how it works. Am I going to let God deal with fears that I have of even letting this love touch me in a way that it's never touched me before? Am I going to soak in the Lord and allow his love to touch me? And finally, and most importantly, am I going to open my heart to love? Am I going to do that? Let's pray. Father God, many of us know and we recognize that we've had a sticking plaster on our heart for a long time that's covered a wound up. And there are issues that we need to deal with. Right now, we choose to recognize that we have a need for your love, to know your love. We need a new revelation of your love. I forgive my mum. This is how what she did made me feel, but I'm going to let her go. I forgive my dad for all the ways he hurt me. Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, I'm saying to you right now, I choose to open my heart to love. And I ask you, Lord, to bring me a fresh outpouring, downpouring of your daddy love. Either I need it deeper, or I've never really, really gotten into this place of knowing that you're my Abba, my daddy. And I need to know that. So open the eyes of my heart now. By the power of your Holy Spirit. Just keep your eyes shut and listen to this song.
Thank you.
You are your father's son, your father's daughter, and he loves you, and he's covered you with the robe of righteousness, and you're always going to be his, and he's always going to love you, and he wants you to know that love deeper and deeper in your heart. Can I just invite you just to place your hands on your heart? I'm just going to say, Daddy. Repeat after me. Daddy.
Daddy.
I need a revelation.
I need a revelation.
Of your love. So come now.
Come now.
And touch me. And fill me with your love. And keep on filling me with your love. All the way through the night. And evermore. As you want to do. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Some of you may need to go and get a drink. But if anybody wants prayer, you're kind of, you want this, but you're really struggling in this area, stay, and I'll stay and pray for as long as I need to stay and pray. And there are others of us here too. You just know you need a breakthrough in this. You want the Lord to take you deeper. You want to know what it is to be at rest in that place. And just stay. Okay, otherwise, you're free to go and have a drink. If you could just ask you though, if you could just leave kind of quietly, and Paul, would you mind playing some stuff? And if you want to stay and soak and pray or come for prayer, that's fine.